Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians along the beautiful Southern California coast. Together we seek to grow in individual spirituality and in community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. More information can be found on our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Jesus traveled among all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues, announcing the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease, every sickness. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were troubled and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The size of the harvest is bigger than you can imagine, but there are few workers. Therefore, plead with the Lord of the harvest to send out workers for this harvest."
Good morning. It's a pleasure to be home. Nice to see you. Will you pray with me? Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I want to start today just by suggesting to you that there's actually a geometric shape that fits God's covenants. The story of the Bible is the story of God making covenants with God's people, and the geometric shape I want to suggest to you that fits is a triangle. So imagine with me a triangle with God at the top, and we'll start at the very beginning of the Bible story. The very first covenant that God fashions is, of course, with Adam, or Adam and Eve. The word Adam in the Hebrew simply means the human one. So God and humans. And then the third part of the triangle, this first covenant of God, would be the garden. God, the human ones, and the garden, a representation of the earth. Am I making sense? Adam and Eve don't quite get it right. And so God strikes up another covenant. The next one in our Bibles is God's covenant with Noah. You have God and Noah and the ark, which is a kind of a do-over for God. Trying to get these human ones to get it right. Wipes the face of the earth, covers the face of the earth with water, and starts over with a pair from each species in the ark. Still doesn't work, and so God then fashions the covenant which will dominate the rest of what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. It's the Abrahamic covenant. God fashions a covenant with Abraham, and this time God makes a peculiar promise. God promises to Abraham and Abraham's descendants, to Abraham and Sarah, and to their descendants, a land, the promised land, we call it, right? God, Abraham, and Sarah, the promised land. This really works throughout the scriptures, that God is always seeking out relationships with God's people, and God is always seeking out relationships with God's people in a way that will somehow, in some way, come down to earth. Our relationships with God are, as followers of Jesus, we believe at least, are not meant to be ethereal and otherworldly. They're meant to come down to earth. They're meant to land someplace. And they're meant to make a difference in the world for ourselves and for others. So the rest of the Hebrew Scriptures is really dominated by this quest to fashion or to fulfill this promise that God made to Abraham. God, God's people, and this promised land. That way of thinking, by the way, helps me understand why so many of our Jewish friends feel so passionately about the promised land, because in some ways, not all Jews would think this way, but for many Jews, God's covenant can't be fulfilled unless the people are in the land, right? And to absent the land from that covenant is to fail to fulfill the promise. We all know how complicated that gets in the real world. And that's not my point here today. But I want to suggest to you that Jesus comes along and does something very unexpected, something world-changing with this formula, with this geometry. Jesus comes along and says, God and God's people, the covenant can be fulfilled, but in the place of a single patch of land or in the place of the earth in all its totality, Jesus puts into this equation a new formula or a new component. Can you see where I'm going with this? God, God's people, and what Jesus calls the kingdom of God. That's how Jesus proposes that we can fulfill God's promises in our lives, by bringing the kingdom down to earth, that we are called by God to fulfill God's purposes, and that that's meant to be manifest in God's kingdom. But the kingdom of God is, as Jesus describes it, well, where is the kingdom of God? It's right here. It's at hand. It's near. It's within you. It's all around us. It's everywhere. Jesus unlinks this promise of God from tribe, and Jesus unlinks this promise of God from territory. We, as followers of Jesus, as Christians, are not meant to be a tribal people, and we're not meant to be territorial in this way. We're meant to be able to walk through this world and perceive that somehow the opportunities to fulfill God's promise are all around us, that there's simply at hand, near at hand, the opportunity for God's promises to be fulfilled in our lives. The kingdom, Jesus says, is just everywhere around you if you just have eyes to see it. The kingdom is when a farmer plants a seed that yields an unexpected harvest. The kingdom is like a woman who sweeps the room and finds a lost coin. The kingdom is like a little child. When Jesus placed the little child in front of the disciples, he didn't tell the child to become like the disciples. He told the disciples to become like a child. And some of you have had the blessing of being with small children who I think are showing us what this way of life is like sometimes. The miracle. The miracle of sand. I think of my granddaughter at the beach. The miracle of the tide pools, where she lay on her belly last week and poked her fingers into sea anemones and was simply overwhelmed with the beauty of it all. Oh, God, make us more like children, that we would see the beauties of this world that are all around us. Well, this way of thinking is a blessing, but it also can feel downright overwhelming. At least Jesus seems overwhelmed. Because Jesus, when in the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus kind of unfolds this teaching to his disciples, he is immediately swamped by this enormous expression of human need. I'm in the Gospel of Matthew, where we read this morning. Matthew tells the story that Jesus kind of cast his ministry in the Sermon on the Mount, which are Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, this kind of framing sermon to describe what it's like, this way of life that Jesus calls the kingdom. And then immediately he's besieged by people possessed by demons, by people who are sick and in need of healing, by people who are distressed, by the poor, by the hungry. And these people are simply swarming. They're all around. It's as if Jesus is overwhelmed. And in the gospel lesson that we heard this morning, we hear something of Jesus' strategy. It's kind of Jesus' organizing project. He realizes that this kingdom that he's preaching means that he's got to get his act together and has to get organized. So he calls Matthew, the first of the disciples. And then in the passage we read, he says to Matthew, we must find workers to send out into the harvest. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So I want to suggest to you today that you all are laborers in God's harvest, and that you too have opportunities to fashion relationships with God and God's kingdom, and that those opportunities for you to do this are absolutely everywhere you might care to look. Before I get to you all, though, I want to talk about them all. So, pastors in the United Methodist Church are ordained into a particular kind of ministry. The historic language is to call it itinerant, which means you move around. Jesus, the passage we read this morning, it suggested was itinerant himself, right? Jesus went to all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel, right? So in the Methodist Church, the understanding is that some people who have received a very distinctive call, not a superior call, but a distinctive one, it just looks different. Pastors are meant to be called to serve the church. This is the covenant of ordination, which Bob and Leah and I and many others that you know share. So the notion that we have a relationship where God calls us as ordained pastors to serve the church is kind of a distinctive way of thinking about the pastoral ministry. I'm not appointed presently to a local church, but when we're appointed to local churches, as Bob and Leah are, they're meant to be responsible principally for the well-being and welfare of that church. So that's the call to ordained ministry, the covenant of ordination. But that's not you all, because your call as Christians is not principally to the church. I don't know that that disappoints you or not, but it shouldn't. Your call is not as an individual to belong to a church. Your call is to belong to a church so that the church, the body of Christ, the community of believers, might serve the world. Am I making sense? God, the church, the body of Christ, and the world, or what Jesus calls the harvest. And you all are called to serve your neighbor, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says those two things are the same thing, by the way. And so wherever you may find your neighbor, whether it be at work, at school, in your neighborhood, across the kitchen table, you're called to love your neighbor as yourself. And that is an opportunity for you to fulfill God's calling on your life. You're serving as a disciple, a follower of Jesus, an ambassador of Jesus, an apostle of Jesus, if you will, and you're being sent into the harvest. And the harvest is the relationships that are at hand for you. I think that's one of the things that made this last year so difficult, is that our relationships were so truncated and cut off. And I trust you're experiencing the joy of returning to these relationships and seeing these opportunities anew. Maybe you're discovering something new, a new neighbor or a neighborhood or a community or a calling, someplace where you can express this calling on your life. The kingdom of God is all around. It's like the woman sweeping the room for a lost coin. It's like the farmer scattering seed. I know that if Jesus were alive today, of course, he would be a baseball fan. And so I want to suggest to you that the kingdom of God is like a four-run bottom of the ninth inning rally after having lost the lead in the top of the ninth. It's simply so wonderful. I'm referring to Thursday night at Petco Park, in case you didn't know. I was at that game, and there were 40,000 people literally jumping up and down off of it. The kingdom of God is all around us, and we catch these little glimpses of it, and we're called to take the glimpse. It's so hard, isn't it? It's so hard. Sometimes it's just hard right across the kitchen table to fulfill that calling on our lives. But that's the call. We're all called by God to be workers in this harvest. And my hope and my prayer for you this day is that you will have your vision broadened, and that you will see the opportunities that are available to you this day, right here, right now, and that the kingdom of God will become something that you will become practiced at experiencing, that you'll get better as you go along. So follow the lead of, you know, whoever you may find helpful to you. Maybe your pastors are helpful to you. Maybe not. Maybe it's that person across the kitchen table who can teach you a thing or two about what the kingdom looks like. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a child. And as you go into this world, just remember that Jesus goes with you. Just as he called Matthew in the first 12, Jesus, we believe, is still at work, calling and calling and calling. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. Be thou my vision. We pray and we sing. And that's my prayer for you this day. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, John, for sharing that beautiful word and giving us a new way to think of our relationship with God and each other in covenant. As we respond to the hearing and receiving of God's word, I would invite two options. Hold on. One. one is to... I'm just gonna go big. It's my last day. Three options for responding to this word that we have heard today. One, think of the ways that you experience God's kingdom, right? There's the old joke about praying to Jesus to find a parking spot, right? Like, let me get a good parking spot. Listen, I experience the kingdom of God like a good parking spot. Sometimes I'm going to confess that very petty, shallow aspect of my own life to you right now. Think of the ways that you experience God's kingdom breaking into the world. Do that this week. And then share that with someone. Invite someone else into that experience with you. Option two. Think of the ways that you might live into your call as a Christian to minister to your neighbors. And think of a way and then do that thing, right? On your own, whatever it is. Third option, this is like a little advanced, just one step advanced. Think of a new way that our church could be in ministry with our neighbors, with our communities, and then figure out how to make it happen. Don't just tell Bob and Derek, I had this idea and you should do it. If you have an idea for how to be in ministry as a church to the world, figure out how to make it happen. They'll support you. I'll be praying for you. He can't be a Christian for you. I can't be a Christian for you. Share God in the world, but figure out how to do it as a church. That's option three. That's like advanced. So, and if you do any of those three options, I hope you'll share.